It is a joy to be back at Beryl. I've been here a number of times. I was given such an offer that I couldn't turn down the opportunity to come. Brother Wade said, "I want you to preach the ordination of two deacons and two elders." I said, "Okay." He said, "If you can do all that in one sermon, I'll pay you double." Challenge accepted. That may seem funny to you, but I'll have you know I preached a 60-point message yesterday in Plumerville. For your benefit, I only have 4 points today. I'm engaged in a ministry where I work with churches that are in trouble and pastors that are in trouble. The long and short of it is I work with pastorless churches and churchless pastors. And I'm in between pastorless churches. I served 11 months as interim West Park Baptist in Ozark, and they now have a good, solid pastor, and I await my next assignment. The Lord has filled that time with preaching in churches, whether it be revival meetings or conferences. Wade said he's never done an ordination here, and I got to thinking, I haven't done but maybe one other ordination. However, I'm preaching an ordination today. I'll be on an ordination council next Saturday, and I'll be in an ordination service the Saturday after that. So I have 3 ordinations in a row. So the Lord has not let me sit around and prop my feet up until I find my next place of service. But I want to preach to you this morning on a topic that I've called the deployment of ordained men. The deployment of ordained men. I think about my time in the military. I was in the Arkansas Air National Guard for 6 years. We would be stationed at Ebbing Air Force Base in Fort Smith, and orders would come down from headquarters, and they would say, "We want to deploy the 188th Security Force Division to here or to there." And this deployment would be taking people who were trained, prepared, and holding an office and deploying them on a front somewhere. When we talk about ordaining men for gospel service, that's exactly what we're doing. We're not taking new recruits and saying, "Best of luck, guys. Hope you guys make it back okay." We're taking men that God has gifted to do a specific task, and we're deploying them in that. And the church itself is actually laying hands on these people and symbolizing that they are going with the full weight and agreement of the church, that these men are uniquely gifted for the task that God has appointed them unto. So under the topic of a deployment of ordained men, and I want to say that men are the only people who can be ordained. This used to be common practice among Baptists, but we're living in a day where churches, Baptist churches, are becoming more and more comfortable ordaining women, to the point that Southern Baptist churches are now ordaining women. I'll give you an example of that. Has anybody ever heard of a preacher named Rick Warren? He's the most prominent preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention. He has ordained a number of female elders in his Saddleback Church in California. He stepped down as pastor and ordained a husband and wife team to replace him as the head pastor of Saddleback Church. So when I say ordained men, I mean men. I know we live in a time where people are gender confused, but if you're born a man, you'll be a man to the day you die. There's no changing that. So I'm talking about the deployment of ordained men because the Bible knows nothing of ordained women. Let's start off with the desire of ordained men, and I'll take you to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy 3 and 4, and I'll look at some other verses. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find the qualifications for a pastor followed by the qualifications of a deacon. These are outlined for us, and verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the desire of a bishop. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." The desire to be a bishop or a pastor is a desire that comes from God. It is a call upon the heart of man. It is something that God puts within him, a burden that he can do nothing else. The advice that's often given to someone who says, I feel like I'm called to be a preacher. Old preachers say, son, try to do anything else. And when you can do nothing else, yield to the call to be a pastor. Some people, it's said, are only pastors because they can do nothing else. It shouldn't be so. Pastors are not pastors because they can't work. Pastors are not pastors because they're looking for an easy road. Pastors are pastors. I'm talking about God called, biblically sound pastors have a desire put upon them from God. There are no reluctant pastors. When God calls a pastor, he instantly becomes willing. When God calls a preacher, he instantly becomes willing. I can think of no more unwilling preacher than Saul of Tarsus. When the light of Jesus Christ shone round about him, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Next word that falls out of Saul of Tarsus's mouth is this, what wilt thou have me do, Lord? Boy, he became willing just like that, didn't he? Didn't have to go off to seminary to get willing. He was willing instantly. When God calls someone, he changes them. He puts a desire, a burden on their heart. This is not merely a decision that's made. You don't take a test to see what you're qualified to do. You don't look at your skill set and say, hey, maybe I'd be a good preacher. Maybe I'd be a good elder. Maybe I'd be a good deacon. The call of God for the pastor is a call upon the heart, and it's a God-given desire. Oddly enough, deacons are not told to desire the office of deacon. Has anybody ever found a Bible verse that said if you desire the office of deacon, you desire a good work? If you've got it in your Bible, I ain't found it in mine. Let's stay right here in chapter 3 and look down at verse 10. Now we're looking at the qualifications of a deacon. They begin in verse 8. Look at verse 10. Speaking of deacons, and let these be deacons, also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Let these first also be proved. Well, how do I demonstrate the desire to be a deacon? You do the work of a deacon before you ever receive the recognition as a deacon. Deacons are recognized for doing the work. Elders, pastors are told to make that desire known. They have a good desire. They've got a burden. They want to do this. Deacons, on the other hand, don't go around saying, well, I want to be a deacon. However, I've encountered in my short ministry, I'm only 47. I didn't start this till I was 31. I have found in my short ministry scads of people who want to be deacons. Preacher, we need deacons, and my husband would make a good one. I've heard that not once or twice. I've heard it three or four times from three or four different ladies. I've had men come in and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you for a moment. Okay, what's on your mind? This church needs some more deacons. Well, I don't know if we have any qualified. I'm qualified. When someone tells you, hey, I want this job, unless the Bible says make that desire known, they're not qualified for that job. You say, well, preacher, how do I demonstrate that I have the desire to be a deacon? Do the work of the deacon without the office of deacon over you. This is how it works. When the Bible recognizes deacons, it recognizes men that are already being deacons. And we're told to appoint those who are already doing the work. So, the desire may be in the heart of someone to serve as a deacon, but you shouldn't desire the office. You should desire the opportunity to serve. One of the best fellas I ever had the pleasure of pastoring came to me, and he said, Pastor, you're too busy. I said, well, I agree with that. Very few people have ever told me I was too busy. Most of them wanted me to do something. He said, Brother Harold, I want to help you. He said, if something needs to be done before you just go do it, he said, call me and give me an opportunity and see if I can do it. This fellow was down there changing out leaking toilets. He was fixing doors that wouldn't open. He was going around replacing light bulbs. I said, you know what? You'd make a fine deacon. He said, oh, I don't need the office. You don't have to call me a deacon. I just want to do the work. That's a fellow that has the desire to be a deacon without saying he has the desire to be a deacon. So there's a desire of ordained men. Now, secondly, let's look at the distinction of ordained men. All ordained men are not created equal. All men are created equal, but all ordained men are not created equal. The ordination of men to different offices distinguishes what all that office entails, and I must say we as Baptists have mixed this up a lot. We've turned the ordination council, we've put them like a little deal of Tic Tacs and just shook them all up, and whichever flavor comes out, that's the one that calls the shots. The Bible recognizes, and we still have today, the ordination of three different positions: elder, deacon, and missionary. These are the only three people that we ordain: elders, deacons, and missionaries. Now, the difference between elders and deacons and a missionary is location. The missionary is ordained and sent out. You see that with Paul and Barnabas. The church in Antioch laid hands on them and sent them out to do the work that the Holy Spirit had called them unto. Then Paul and Barnabas get in an argument over the second missionary journey, and Paul and Silas are sent out being recommended by the church. There's the ordaining of missionaries. We're not ordaining missionaries today. We're ordaining elders and deacons. Well, preacher, what's the difference? What's the difference between an elder, pastor, or a deacon? Really, three words. If you look at the qualifications here in 1 Timothy, and I won't read all 16 verses and give you a 45-minute theological in-depth digging into all these words and what they mean, but there's three little words that distinguish the elder from the deacon, and those three words are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and it's the three words, apt to teach. Apt to teach. Now, I want to say something about being apt to teach. If you have an elder that cannot teach, you don't have a qualified elder. You can have a deacon that's able to teach, but the elder must be given to teaching. It doesn't say apt to preach. It says apt to teach. Teaching is harder than preaching. My mom did a lot of preaching to me. Preaching is a monologue. One side talking, the other side listening. My mother would say, "Did you hear what I said?" Amen. You could say that. If you heard what I said, you could say amen. My mother sometimes would say, "We need to talk." That was code for "I need to listen." She preached to me. A lot of people will get up in front of a congregation and preach, but the elder must not be given the ability just to get up and make statements and declarations. The elder must have the ability to ensure that the congregation is growing in their knowledge and application of the Word. And if the church of God's not being built up in understanding, you will have a miserable church because you have a miserable elder. Have you ever been to a church where a guy got up and jumped and shouted and hollered and spit three rows deep, ran from one end to the other, and when he got done, you said, "What's he even talking about?" That's not apt to teach. That's aggravated and preach. The elder has to be able to teach. Why? Because the elder is described in three words in the New Testament. Elder meaning older. Not older in age, but older in Christian maturity. We're instructed not to ordain a novice as the pastor. Charles Spurgeon, at the age of 19, took over the New Park Street Chapel in London, England. He was 19 years old, but he was more spiritually mature than everybody in the entire congregation. Not only does the Bible use the word elder, it uses the word bishop. Bishop. Bishop has the idea of overseeing. These are not different offices. These are different aspects of one office. The pastor is to be the overseer, not the ruler, but the one that's ensuring the work is going right. That's what it means. You've got a guy that's ensuring the church is heading in the right direction and that we're doing what needs to be done. That man must be gifted in teaching, because without the Word of God, none of this would be possible. Our sanctification is occurring because of the Word of God. Jesus Christ in John 17:17 prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." If you've got a man overseeing the work and he's not able to teach you in the truth, he's going to lead you astray and you're going to follow him. The blind lead the blind, they both fall in a ditch. The third descriptor in the New Testament of the office of elder is what we're probably most familiar with, which is pastor. Pastor is the Greek word for shepherd. Shepherd has the idea of caring for a flock. I know people who claim to be a pastor and they spend their entire week locked away in their office and you can't talk to them. That's not shepherding a flock. To shepherd a flock requires at least two things: feeding and protection. A shepherd must feed the flock of God. Paul instructed the elders of Ephesus to do this in Acts chapter 20. Feed the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Must protect the flock of God. Paul went on to warn them about wolves that would rise up, not sparing the flock. And those wolves would come from the elders of the church. You must find a man who meets these three aspects: mature in the faith, having oversight with the ability to shepherd. All of that can be seen in being able to teach. Everything else deals with his character and his home. So if we look at the deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he has all the qualifications, all the same aspects of his own character are there, even the aspects of how his house is to be ran and how his children and wife are to conduct themselves, the same as a pastor. But the word deacon is always used as deacon, and it always means servant. The deacon is to be a servant. And this is where Baptists get the word deacon wrong. They think deacon means leader. They think deacon means ruler. They think deacons are here to call the shots and make sure the pastor stays in line. Nothing, absolutely nothing, could be further from the truth. Deacons are not to ensure the pastor stays in line. Deacons are to ensure that the pastor has the time to be an elder, an overseer, and a pastor. You say, "Brother Harold, can you prove that in the Bible?" I can, and I'm glad you ask. There was a little problem broke out in Acts chapter 6. People were upset over who was getting all the groceries. These widows here in the church that lived in Palestine, in Judea, these Jewish women that were here that are now part of this New Testament church, we think that when the food's getting passed out for the widows, the natives are getting all the special food, and these widows that are Greek Jews that lived and grew up somewhere in pagan land, well, they're still a little bit dirty. You know, they're kind of like Samaritans. They're getting mistreated. And so they went and started complaining to the apostles, who were functioning as the elders of the church. And here's what happens in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Here's what the apostles said: "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Look at verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What's happening here? The apostles need to be focused on their job, pastoring the church. The deacons were to take off the day-to-day activities of the pastor so the pastors could do this. This doesn't mean all the deacons are only ones that make hospital visits. James says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. This doesn't mean you lock pastors away in a study with a bunch of parchments to pray over. It just simply means this distribution of food, these daily trivial tasks that make the church go forward. Deacons do that to free up the elders to teach and oversee. There was a long period in my ministry where our church was very small. And I wasn't only the pastor, I was also the janitor. My job was to unstop toilets, mop hallways, clean cobwebs. Old ladies would come to me and tell me this. We're out of toilet paper in the women's room. How'd you let that happen? I've never been in the women's room. I know what gender I am. I know what bathroom I belong in. If it ran out of paper in the ladies' room, that's on you. I got mad about that. You know what I said? I'm not the janitor. I'm the pastor. My job's not to keep the toilet paper stocked. My job's to keep the pulpit filled. Oh, I wish we had a deacon that could carry toilet paper. God sent us people to take that over. But listen, I know pastors that for years have been treated that way. And deacons have came along not to help the pastor, but to oversee him. When you get that God-given order turned upside down, you'll end up with a church that's turned upside down. There's a distinction. I'm trying to tell you. There's a distinction between elders and deacons. Now listen. Elders don't rule the church. They don't boss everybody around. These were apostles. These weren't just your preacher. These were apostles. These men were ordained of the Lord Jesus Christ for this task. And you know what they said? Hey, church, you're all Christians. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You pick 7 men that we may agree and point to this task. That's how the congregation and the elders work together in harmony under the headship, not of the elders, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Let's look at the duty of ordained men. This is point number 3 if you're keeping count and score. The duty of ordained men. You know, I was talking earlier about deployment in the Air Force, and I used to know judo. I still in my head know judo. I had to learn judo in order to be able to handcuff people and get them on the ground. Big guys, bigger than you, guys on drugs. You had to learn pressure points and joints and how they bend and where they won't bend. And time was, you could have a 6'5" guy come and grab hold of me in about 2 seconds. He'd be on the ground, on the mat, tapping uncle. Oh, he's tapping uncle. I used to be able to hip toss a guy all the way across the room. You say, Brother Harold, can you still do that? No, I'm out of practice. You see, if the ordained men don't stay sharp in their duties, they become rusty and unuseful. As a teenager, I won several tournaments shooting archery. I used to be able to look at a bow target and tell you whether it was 33 or 32 yards. I used to be able with my own eye just to say that's 67 yards to that elk over there. And back then we had range finders and you'd have to focus them. You'd focus 2 eyepieces and where they both came into focus, it would tell you how many yards it was. And they'd say, boy, you're right, it's 67 yards. Now I look at stuff and I go, 40 or 50 yards, I don't know. You see, the point is, when I was the champion in shooting bows and arrows, I did it all the time, I was in tune. What happens to us as ordained men is we become prone to get complacent. We become prone and we get lazy. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You men that are going to be ordained today must not neglect the office that you will now hold. What's going to happen is you're going to say, I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. You're liable to get Barney Fife syndrome. You ever seen that? You know Andy Griffith better than you know your Bible. Here at the Rock, we do things by the book. Isn't that not Barney Fife? When Andy goes out of town, he shines up his badge. He puts his one bullet in and says, there's a new sheriff in town. Andy Taylor's gone. Deacon, what they saw in you when they ordained you must be what they see in you till they lay you in your grave. Elder, same goes for you. If you ever change and become what you were not, if you cease to meditate on the things that put you here, if you neglect this gift, you will lose this office. I can tell you of a number of pastors who are no longer pastors. I can tell you of a number of deacons who are no longer deacons. I say, well, preacher, how does one neglect his gift? It's really easy. It's not hard. You don't have to become a drunkard. You don't have to turn your world upside down and become completely immoral in all aspects. You neglect the gift of eldership or deaconship by putting it in second place. It's all it takes. As soon as this office and this calling upon you comes upon you, if you put it to second place, you will begin to neglect this gift. It can be second to work. Going to be second to work. I can say this with authority because as a pastor and an elder and an ordained leader in the church, I also for a time worked a job. Somebody said, well, you're a part-time pastor. I said, no, I'm a full-time pastor and a part-time worker. Even though the majority of my income came from my labors of my hands, there were times I had to tell my boss at work, I'm sorry, I was a pastor first, and I work for you second. If you ever let this become second to your hobbies, you will neglect this gift. You see, being an elder and being a deacon is going to cut into the amount of time you can go fishing. You're going to find that your workload picks up in the springtime. You're going to find the crappies start spawning about the same time. And you're going to find they have a deacon's meeting down at the church. And you're going to be real tempted to say, can't make the deacons meeting this month, but I'll be there next month. If you put your hobbies in front of this ordination, you've neglected this gift. You say, well, Brother Harold, I'm just worn out. The church just wears me out. I'm worn out. I just don't have any time. If you put this ordination second to your rest, you've neglected your calling. I believe a man ought to get rest. 6 days ye shall work, and on the seventh ye shall rest. The Bible prescribes rest. We ought to take vacations. But I know people who just say, I'm too tired to do it. Friend, I don't want to enter heaven well rested. I want to enter heaven worn smooth out. Do we not say rest in peace on your tombstone? That'd be a lie for some of the preachers I know. They's resting long before they died. They's complaining they had to preach twice a week. Twice a week? You ought to be preaching twice a day. Friend, this is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's a calling of God to be recognized by a church to do a great service. Paul said, give thyself wholly to them. Now family needs to be mentioned here. I'm a pastor. You know what that means? I have two preacher's kids. I had two kids before I became a preacher, so they became preacher's kids later on in life. And I was worried because, well, I know all the jokes about preacher's kids. And I know a lot of times that's true. But friend, listen to me. The requirements of a pastor and the requirements of a deacon require your home to be in order. It requires your marriage to be in order. It requires your children to be in order. And listen very carefully here. If you and your wife have the same outlook of Scripture in the office that you hold, and you and your children have the same view of Scripture in the office you hold, they will not have any problems with you going to the church and doing what God has uniquely gifted you to do. I've missed some of my kids' events, and I felt bad about it. But you know what? Truck drivers miss their children's events. This is not an office that guarantees you access anytime you want. You know what my kids did get? Yeah, I missed a band recital. You know what they did get? Their dad took them to every dentist appointment because their mother was at work. I did things at other times I was free to do. My kids understood that. They don't resent me for being a pastor. They won't resent you for being a deacon if your home is in order first, as the requirements are ensured. So if your home is in order, the prerequisites of your family being right, if your family's in order, you can give yourself wholly to this work. But friend, if your family's not in order, you may need to say, hey, I need some time off to get my family in order so I can come back and give myself wholly to this work. Point number four. That's where you say amen. I got 4 points. Point number four. Three of you is happy to get out of here. I thought, is this a Baptist church? Have y'all changed your name? We see the desire of ordained men. We see the distinction of ordained men. We see the duty of ordained men. Let's talk about the delight of ordained men. The delight of ordained men. You look at the latter part of verse 14 in 1 Timothy 4. He says, last part of verse 15, that thy profiting may appear unto all. The reason that we ordain men is not for them. We ordain men for you. They're not being a deacon to say, looky here, I've been a deacon. They're becoming a deacon so that they may serve you in an official capacity. They're becoming an elder, not so they can walk around with a big elder badge on. Maybe like the Catholic Church, get a big tall gold hat and put on the elders. Look like the King's Baker walking around. They're not doing it for the recognition of them. They're doing it so their profiting, their advancement, and their gifting would be profitable for you. A God-called, biblically sound pastor and deacon is doing it for the advancement of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason. That's why it's done. That's the motivation behind it. I'm reminded every time I think about our motivation, it ought to be the motivation that Christ gives us in John 13, verse 34. Let me read it to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, so ye also love one another. You read that kind of fast, you'll go, that's not a new commandment. He's been saying that a long time. The Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself. Here he says, love others as I loved you. Ah, did you catch that? The Old Testament said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, love others as Jesus loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The reason that person would give himself wholly to the ministry of a deacon or a pastor is so that he could love others the way Christ loved him. You see, the delight of ordained men is this. They love the church. You men that are going to be ordained today, if you don't love this church more than you love yourself, you will fail at the office of elder or deacon. You know why? Somebody's going to come complain to you. I'm not being prophetic. I'm telling you the truth. If you're a pastor or you're a deacon, somebody's going to say, can I talk to you for a minute? Just real quick. There's no toilet paper in the women's room. I don't like what the other elder said. Deacon so-and-so's doing this. And you're going to hear that for 20, 30, 40 years, and it's going to become a point, I'm sick of being complained to. You're going to get like Moses. I'm sick of leading these people around the desert. You're going to get like Elijah and go up under a juniper tree and say, I'm the only one left. There's nobody but me. And if you don't love them the way Christ loved you, you'll quit on them. Your delight, your joy needs to be this. All that I'm doing, my sacrifice from family, my sacrifice from work, my sacrifice away from my hobbies is for the glory of God, and I delight in sharing the love that Christ has shed abroad in my heart with the brethren. And if you fail at that, you'll fail at your office and you'll bring shame to the name of Christ. Does anybody have a story, and don't tell it, just nod if you do. Does anybody have a story of a bunch of mean deacons in a church somewhere? Does anybody have a story of a mean preacher somewhere that caused a bunch of trouble? Stole all the money and ran off with a secretary. Anybody ever heard these stories? Those men ceased to love the church the way Christ loved them, and they brought shame to the name of Christ because they put themselves before the congregation. The delight of a deacon and the delight of an elder is this. I get to be the official lover of the church. I get to be the official ambassador, either by leading or serving the congregation. And let me tell you this, if you love them, the church will blossom under your service. Churches bloom when elders and deacons love the congregation. Brother Harold, can you prove that from the Bible? I can, and I'm glad you ask. Remember where the people were murmuring, they got all the biscuits and we had to eat cornbread. You remember? No, that was my paraphrased version. Remember in Acts chapter 6 where they said these people was getting all the good food, we're over here getting bologna sandwiches? That might have also been my version. They said, seek out 7 men from among you and point them over the task. We're going to keep preparing to preach and lead the church. They appointed 7 men, and here's what happened. Acts chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's ordination. Here's what happened, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I have people ask me all the time, Brother Harold, how do we grow a church? Deacons love the church. Pastors love the church. And the disciples will multiply. People want to be loved. They want to be cared for. They want to be shepherded. And if you have a group of elders that love the church the way Christ loved them, and you have a group of pastors that love the church the way Christ loved them, and the deacons and the pastors are loving the church, even the priest will become obedient to the faith. I say, oh God, do that at Beryl with these men. Give them such a love for the church that it spills over to the congregation so that the church grows. I want to tell you this morning before I leave, my desire is the same desire that the deacons and elders of Beryl Baptist Church have. I desire for you to be obedient to the faith. You see, when pastors and deacons love the church, disciples are increased and people become obedient to the faith. That don't mean they raised their hand. That don't mean they repeated some magic hocus pocus prayer and something magically changed that nobody ever knew about but them and the Lord. Obedient to the faith means they became a new creature in Christ Jesus. God took out their old heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh. He wrote His law on their hearts. They became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away and all things became new. They began to love the Lord. They began to love His Word. And they began to love His church. That change, that transformation starts with this right here. You recognize you're a sinner. You're at odds with God. You're not right with God. You're wrong with God. Charles Spurgeon said, when people tell me how bad they are, he said, I want to stop them and say, oh no, you're worse than that. Because we are. We're worse than we think. We're sinners against the holy God. Every single one of us are. The difference between the Christian and the rest of the world is we admit it. Adrian Rogers said we settle out of court. We don't want to stand before God on judgment day. So now we say, I'm guilty of sinning against God. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. So God says, okay, I forgive you. Now you've got another problem. He's pardoned every sin from here back. Now you just don't sin and you'll be okay. Problem is, you've got a sin problem. And saying you're sorry doesn't change who you are. You need another part of the equation. You need faith. You need faith that what Christ did on the cross not only pardoned the sins that you had committed, it's going to pardon the sins that you do commit. Because here's what happens. God declares the Christian righteous. Not because we have a wicked judge, but because we have someone who stepped in and paid our sin debt. And by faith, we believe Christ to be that person. And by faith, we receive the righteousness that God had in Christ. He declares it to us. We don't become perfect. We are declared perfect. Not on our works, but on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church with healthy elders, a church with healthy deacons, can take that message and spread it from Beryl to Valonia to Conway to the north to the south and all over. Why? Because we've ordained men to the work that God's appointed them to do. Let's pray that that's what takes place today. Father, I thank you that you took a fellow like me and allowed me to come and preach a message like this today. Lord, I don't have any extra wisdom. I don't have any crafty speech. I just have a Bible I believe to be true, and I did my best to present it to these people in a timely manner. Now, Father, I ask you to do what I can't do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to take the words that I've spoken and make them real to these people. Lord, I pray that the church would encourage these men. Lord, I pray that these men would be faithful to you and serve the church, whether it be in oversight or whether it be in the carrying out of daily tasks. Father, I pray that you'd be glorified at Beryl Baptist Church. And I pray that many would become obedient to the faith and the disciples would multiply upon the obedience that we have to ordain men for gospel ministry. Ask your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.